Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
By God, God inspired men to write these words by the Holy Spirit. It is food for my soul. It builds me up. It helps me to be the Christian God wants me to be. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps me. It guides me. I love the Word, and I love Jesus. Amen. You guys ready? Now, God created you not to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary. Somebody say, I'm extraordinary. Say, I'm special. God created you not to be average, but above average. Because the enemy is average. The enemy is ordinary, plain, vanilla, average. Vanilla ice cream, come on. Give me some Ben and Jerry's with all the stuff in it, all right? Or French vanilla is good with M&M's and Snickers and chocolate sauce and whipped cream. And come on, I don't want just average. I want above average. You guys out there? Hallelujah. The enemy is the past and the struggle to let go of it. It can be hard to let go of what we're used to and reach for something new. But the Holy Spirit is always inspiring us to reach for something new. I believe that we can do what God wants us to do to get past our current circumstances. Yet, it's going to take some reprogramming, and it's going to take some stretching. There's always stretching going on. The great thing is the Holy Spirit, the teacher's in the house this morning. And he's here to stretch us all specifically and individually with where we're at in our own personal lives. Everybody say, stretch. Come on. Are you ready to be stretched? You know, every morning when you wake up, you've got two choices. Continue to sleep with your dreams or wake up and chase them. You can live a fantasy life, dreaming of doing this and dreaming of doing that. Or are you going to wake up and are you going to go after your dreams? Are you going to go after the things that you're thinking about that you're planning inside? Or has fear got such a hold of you that you don't get up and take risk anymore? Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to read this whole thing, and then we'll take it from there. We're going to talk about an extraordinary family this morning. Now, I remember when I was single, up until age 30, and I went to church. When the pastor talked about family, I'm like, well, why is he talking about family? Don't you know there's 50% of us in here are single? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, yeah, but what happens someday if when you get married? How about you learn it now ahead of time, right? Get some input concerning family inside of you. And not, and if you don't ever get married and you're called to be single and you love to be single, that's all completely fine. There are a host of people that have done fabulous things in the Bible that were single. Hallelujah. So we can always learn and gain insight in any message. But this morning I want to focus on a family. I want to talk about family this morning. I want to talk about this amazing family. In verse 1, Exodus chapter 2, it says, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. It almost sounds similar to Mary and Joseph. And when she saw that he was a fine child, everybody say fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it
and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So to preface the scripture, what was happening here was Pharaoh was threatened by the increasing number of Israelite males. They, at one point, are going to outnumber the Egyptian males. He was threatened by that growth in population. God was blessing the Israelites for a purpose and for a reason. But for fear of overpowering them one day, he ordered the slaughter of all the boys in Egypt. What they did was they threw them in the Nile to drown. They took him and threw all the babies in the Nile. You see, speaking of Pharaoh, people that are self-preservationists become violent and abusive because of fear. Fear because their way of life, by way of control, is threatened. Now Moses' mom, her name was Jochebed. She was a woman of faith, as well as the dad, Amram. Jochebed, even though they were raised in a slave society, they were oppressed, yet in their household, there was a house of faith. There was a house of expectancy. There was a house of the expecting deliverer to be born. And so they worshiped God. They put God's word first in their lives. And what Jochebed did was she took every precaution she could to preserve her baby. First of all, she hid the baby Moses for 3 months. Now, when I read that, all you guys that have had babies, how do you hide a baby for 3 months and keep them quiet, you know, without sticking a piece of, you know, duct tape over their mouth, you know, and say, "Be quiet, be quiet." But for 3 months, she hides him from the Egyptians who are killing all the firstborn males. Then she decided to do something. Somebody say, do something. And out of the common reeds grown along the banks of the river, she fashioned a small basket, a little boat, making it watertight. First inside, covering it with clay, and then outside, taking this material called bitumen or sap and making it waterproof. Now, I can see Jochebed making baskets before. You just don't make a waterproof basket all of a sudden. We're just going to go do something, make a basket, and know how to weave it. It's a craft. It's an art. I can see that's something that she did before. So what was happening here was something that was common now becomes uncommon. Something that was ordinary becomes extraordinary. Now where once babies were thrown into the river to die, the same river is going to save her son. See, that's what Jesus does for us. Amen? He's not going to let you drown. Come on, can somebody say amen this morning? I think we need to get a little Pentecostal this morning. Can somebody shout in here? I need some encouragement. Hallelujah. Get in Jesus' boat. Can you say amen? And let him take you down the river of life. And let him save you and set you free. The same river that killed those babies was the same river that saved the born deliverer and placed him in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter to be saved. She did something by faith. She had no clue. She knew that the Pharaoh's daughter would come down at a certain time of the day to bathe. She knew that that would happen. But has anybody ever went rafting or been in a river before? You know, it's something that's, you know, pretty variable and unpredictable. You know, where you're going to go. So by faith, she sticks this little basket. You know, little baby Moses doesn't stick his head up with his oars like, oh, look it up. Oh, it's Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to be saved. No, somehow, supernaturally, that basket has got to get over, you know, with the tides of the river, over to where the Pharaoh's daughter is. Amen? So by faith, she does this, and she takes that risk. You know, the common becomes uncommon. She makes this basket that eventually saves her son. And what I really believe is this. Many times the miracles that we're looking for in our lives are staring us right in the face. I think sometimes we're looking for the spectacular and we miss the miraculous. We're looking for this big thing to happen. And the miracle is really right in the palm of your hand. God has already given you everything you will ever need to live a supernatural life. Jesus came to live in you and sent his whole spirit to live in you, not just 50%, not just 75%. All of Jesus Christ came to live in us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The miracle is already in your hands. The miracle for Jochebed was already in her hands. And she made that basket and followed what I believe God asked her to do. I believe she had a word from the Lord. You know, faith comes and faith begins where the will of God is known. You gotta first read the scriptures. You take those scriptures and then God speaks to you from those scriptures and begins to build faith in you. And I believe that Jochebed knew exactly what to do, that God gave her specific instructions. How many know God can give you specifics on what to do and how to do it? Hide them for 3 months. I want you to go down to the river. I want you to make this basket. I want you to stick your baby in this basket and trust me. Hallelujah. I want you to trust me. You know, Proverbs chapter 28:20, I was reading this yesterday as we had a little family Bible reading time. It says this, a faithful person will be blessed, but one who is eager to get rich will not go unpunished. A faithful person will be blessed. You know, I think a lot of times when we're pursuing God's call in our life and we're pursuing our businesses and the pursuit of money and fortune and those kind of things and things in life, eventually the pursuit of money alone as your first priority will fail. It's going to blow up in your face. But what the scriptures show us here is it's the faithful person who is faithful in that which is another man's. The Bible says God will then give you your own. So the desire to want to have alone, the desire to just pursue wealth, the desire to follow after, quote unquote, the American dream in that way, a lot of times blows up in people's faces. But the desire to be blessed biblically comes from being faithful at what God has given you now. The question is, what has God given you to do? Take what God has given you and do 100% the best that you can possibly do. Stop complaining about your boss. Can you say amen? Stop complaining about the business. Stop gossiping behind the management's back. Amen? You're never going to find a perfect business and you're never going to find a perfect church. Can you say amen? Because we're there because we're imperfect. But God has given you something. You have a desire someday to own your own business. Be faithful in the business that you're working for. That's another man's, and someday God will give you your own. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? You desire to have ministry and do ministry. Be faithful in that which God has given you now, in that which is another man's, and God will give you your own. And I can remember the first time this was preached to me, being on staff at a church for 8 years. We were faithful to do whatever God asked us to do. Whatever the leadership asked us to do, we were faithful to do it. Even to the point where we didn't understand why. That's what submission is all about, because submission is not agreement. Submission is doing what you're asked to do even when you don't understand what you're doing. Amen? Okay, if that's the way you want to do it, it's your tomato, I'll do it your way. And God, through that, has blessed us with an amazing church here in Gresham. But not ever wanting to be a senior pastor, to be honest with you. When we got the call, and when I knew we were supposed to come, you know, here to Oregon from Washington and start a church, I didn't want to. I argued with God. I said, God, I'm a children's pastor. I'm a youth pastor. I mean, literally, I thought the word senior pastor was a curse word. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I think sometimes God has got to get us to a certain place where we actually don't want it more than we want it, and then all of a sudden God gives it to you. Do you ever notice that? Because I think too many times, sometimes we can put those want first or those desires first above God. Be faithful in that which God has called you to do, and God will fulfill your dreams. It gets to the point where sometimes as you serve God and you're faithful in what God's asked you to do, that you actually forget about your own dreams because you're involved in someone else's dream or someone else's vision. And then all of a sudden it just appears. And it's like, oh, I didn't even, like hardly even expect that. All of a sudden something comes and God blesses you and God fulfills inner heart's desires and dreams. Faithfulness is huge. Faithfulness is huge. I encourage you to be faithful in what God has placed you in. Do you think that Jochebed had ever made baskets before? Of course. God has already given everything you will ever need to be free. And many times, as I said, we miss the miracle looking for the spectacular. The thing is, look around. What has God given you in your hands? I think so many times we want to be like someone else. We desire someone else's marriage. We desire someone else's profession. Wish I lived in their house. Wish I drove their car. There's this thing called biblical contentment. Being content with what you have. Taking care of what you've had. For example, maybe you want to own a house someday and you live in an apartment. You know what I encourage you to do? Treat the apartment as if you own it. When you're faithful in that which is someone else's, God will then give you your own. But when we see people trash apartments, you know, thinking that, you know, they want to go buy a house, you know, it's just horrible, especially for the owners, right? But, you know, I would treat that apartment as if it was my own. I would clean it like it was my own. I would paint it like it was my own if they allowed. I would ask permission. I want to steward what God has given me now, and from there, God's going to move me up to fulfill my heart's desires and dreams. Amen? Taking care of that which is another man's or another woman's. And God will bless you. God will bless you. God will bless you. Amen? If something's broke, you know what owners love? Well, you don't call them and bother them all the time. The faucet broke. Well, fix it. You know? Just fix it. See, what you do in secret may not ever be noticed by humans, but it's noticed by God. Hallelujah. Jochebed laid the baby in a boat by the edge of the stream. Now, Pharaoh had the Israelites, like I said, thrown into that river. But Jochebed placed her son on the river. And when you're faithful to God, you will not sink. You will stay afloat and be rescued by royalty, and his name is King Jesus. She knew. She knew something on the inside. You know, sometimes you get specific words from God. But sometimes, I would say most of the time, it's just a knower on the inside. It's just that you know that you know that you know that this is what you should do and this is where you need to go. When you're in God's word and when you're praying in the spirit, that knower becomes magnified on the inside of you. I know that I know that I know that I'm supposed to move to Oregon to start a church. I know that I know that I know that we're supposed to buy this house. You got that knower on the inside. I know that I know that I know that that's the person that I'm going to marry. Hallelujah. That's the person I'm supposed to marry. So Jochebed knew on the inside what to do. She may not have any specific words, but she was going for it. She was walking by faith. She knew something on the inside. I would bet that all of you here on the inside, you already know what your destiny is. God has already spoke to you about your future. Maybe those dreams have been pushed down because of circumstances, but there's something in the forefront of your heart that you know what your future holds for you and your family or as an individual. But because it's out of the norm, perhaps, because it's out of the mainstream, perhaps you're fearful to step out in faith and reveal it to anyone. Obviously, Jochebed couldn't reveal what she was doing to anyone. I think one of the greatest traits of mature Christians is the ability to keep your mouth shut. Hallelujah. The ability to keep your... The Bible says you talk much, you sin much. Ooh, that's horrible. But that is so true. Amen. The ability to keep your mouth shut. Not only to reveal it to other people who could be discouragers and Debbie Downers. Amen. Sorry, the word Debbie female is always used with that. But anyway, Dawn Downers, you know. Hallelujah. Not only do you want their negative input, the devil can't read your mind, but he knows what you're saying. Now, God can read our mind and our thoughts, and he knows everything, but the devil can't read your mind. He knows what you're saying, and he's listening for your weaknesses. Or he's listening for the vision that you have for your life and your goals. And once he hears what they are, bam, he's going to get on you. He's going to start to send you down that road of discouragement. He's going to start throwing fiery darts at your head to discourage you to take the next steps and to step out in faith and not fear. Now, Jochebed knew that this area was frequented by Pharaoh's daughter and her female court. It says the anxious mother took that wise precaution of leaving the baby sister Miriam near to mount guard over his safety. Now, Miriam was the daughter. Aaron and Moses were the sons. They had three kids. Three kids. Miriam was obviously older than Moses. She was probably 10 years old in that age range. Okay? Aren't you glad for obedient kids? Aren't you glad for family vision? How about family unity? Hallelujah. Do you guys desire unity in your home? Hallelujah. You know, I want a family like this. We're not there, and we're not perfect, but it's definitely a goal to have. We're supposed to protect one another. Families protect one another, you know. Big brothers should protect little sister in school. Can you say amen? Don't you touch my sister. Don't you look at my sister. Hallelujah. Supposed to protect each other. You know, don't mess with me. Now, extraordinary families, one of the traits that I see in extraordinary families is that they live unselfishly. They live unselfishly. See, your kids will not do what you say, but they're going to do what you do. Are you out there? I told you 3-4 times to do that. Told you to pick up your clothes, and then you go in your bedroom and your bed's a mess. They're not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do, unfortunately. Hallelujah. They will follow in your footsteps. That is a hard thing to swallow. Hallelujah. You cannot expect your kids to not do drugs if you're smoking pot in front of them. Hello. Anybody out there? Come on, you can shout now. I'm preaching real good. You can't do that. Hallelujah. You cannot expect your kids to remain sexually poor when you're dabbling in pornography or you're living with somebody you're not married with and you expect them to leave your house and not shack up before getting married. You can't expect that. Come on, I'm preaching real good this morning. You can't expect that. Are you out there? I'm meddling this morning. I know, but it's okay. You need to hear all this. You can't expect your kids to love God and to love the church when you drop them off at the front of the door and you go out to breakfast instead of coming in. Can't expect your kids to do that. You can't expect your kids to, you want your kids to serve in the church. You know what the best way to get your kids to serve in the church? You serve. You serve. When you're excited about church, they'll be excited about church. Hallelujah. Are you guys out there? Hallelujah. You want your, well, I just, my kids, they can't get plugged into youth group, and it's just so hard. And well, why don't you come in and just help with the youth and be a part of the youth? You know? Just come, get involved. Let them, and you can't expect your kids to love God and love the church when you go home and you bash the pastor's sermon every Sunday. Now, I know all you guys don't do that because I'm a phenomenal preacher. Hallelujah. It was the other church you went to. Ah, that church and that pastor and those people, I don't know why they do that, why they put their 15-foot Christmas tree on, all that stuff they're doing, decorating, spend money on this. Yeah, and you wonder why your kids don't want to come to church. All right, I'm going to get off this subject because you guys are all looking at me like. See, extraordinarily healthy people have stopped speaking about their sickness and they've learned to speak to their sickness. Amen? You show me people that are constantly sick, and I'll show you people that are constantly complaining about their sickness and pain. Stop speaking about the sickness and start speaking to the sickness. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Command the sickness to go. It doesn't belong to you as a believer. Health belongs to you. Healing belongs to you. Long life belongs to you. Hallelujah. You show me somebody that's living an extraordinarily prosperous life, I'll show you someone that has stopped complaining about their financial situation, and they started to speak things as not as though they want them to be. Hallelujah. They start speaking over their finances. They start saying, well, we just don't have enough money. Well, we're not going to make it. Every Sunday, almost when we take the offering, I talk about the El Shaddai and the God who is more than enough. Amen. Now, in the natural, we don't have more than enough. But I'm not looking at that. Hallelujah. I'm looking at the God that we serve. And I believe that one day we will have more than enough to do whatever God's asked us to do at this church. We will not have to struggle to pay our bills. We'll have so much left over. We'll be able to give. We'll be able to hire people. We'll be able to buy the equipment we need and the dreams that God has placed in our heart. Because we serve the God who is more than enough. Hallelujah. That's why I say that all the time. You might think, well, he's always talking about thank you, Lord, for the abundance. I say that by faith. You need to say that by faith over your finances. That we serve the God who is more than enough. God, we are givers, and you know that. We're tithers. We give offerings, Lord. And I thank you. You said in your word that when I give and when I'm generous, hallelujah, that you will be generous back to me. I thank you my business is prospering. My work is prospering. It's growing. I thank you, Lord, that because I'm a tither, you have opened up the windows of heaven and you are pouring out a blessing that I can't contain. Lord, I thank you that one day I'm going to sit down at my bills and not struggle and figure out which little ones to pay here and there. I'm going to have so much money. At the end, I'm going to think, what am I going to do with all this money? Where can I give this money? What can I do with all this money? You've got to start speaking those things over your life. You got to call things which aren't as though they are. Stop saying I'm poor and start saying I'm rich. Hallelujah. Let the weak say I'm strong and let the poor say I'm. Start saying it. Start speaking it over your. Take your little checkbook and say, I speak to you, checkbook. I command you to be full with $1 million. Call it in. You are God's children, family. Adopted. Hallelujah. You serve the El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. The devil wants you poor, he wants you struggling, and he wants you living on barely get along street. Hallelujah. It's time to move to Prosperity Avenue. But you first got to move there up here. Hallelujah. You got to move there up here. You got to believe that the El Shaddai is for you. And not only will he supply your needs, but he will fund your dreams. He will fund your dreams. No lack, bills paid, extra left over, nothing is impossible, debt paid off. Woo, hallelujah. Now, when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the stream, went to wash her clothes in it, we're not told specifically what she was doing. But among the reeds, the little boat with its precious cargo was spotted and brought to the princess, who, seeing the child, says she loved him. There was an instant supernatural connection. He was lifted up and he cried and he wanted feeding. But who was to nurse the baby? Here was Miriam, the 10-year-old girl, hiding, watching. She appears boldly before Egyptian royalty. It wasn't an easy thing to do. If President Obama came in this building, we'd all be like, ooh. If the mayor of Gresham came in here, we'd be like, the mayor of Gresham. Here was a little girl who was trained by her parents to have confidence in Jehovah who created her. As she appears before royalty and then speaks to royalty and offers up a suggestion. If a 10-year-old girl can do that, what's stopping us from being bold and from confronting or speaking to the people that we need to speak to on a regular basis? See, from Miriam, opportunity knocked. Right place, right time. Here she was. God wants to do for you what he's done for others. We only live once. And as we've all discovered as we get older, there's seasons of opportunities. And you have got to seize those seasons of opportunities in your life. Amen? Yet because of our past, many times we're afraid to seize those opportunities. Yet it says here that out of the shadows, she stepped forth. Out of the shadows of the reeds on the river, she stepped forth. Come on. I said, out of the shadows, she stepped forth. See, we got to come out of the dark. Amen. We've got to step forth and seize the opportunities that God has for us. We cannot live in fear. When you know that God loves you and God created you for a purpose, you will have the boldness to step out of the shadows and seize the opportunities that God has for you. Can you imagine if Miriam didn't do what she wanted to do at that point, what she was prompted to do? The story, we would not know the story. This would not be written in the Bible. It would be a mute point. Pharaoh's daughter would have found someone else to nurse the baby. But Miriam steps forth and volunteers to find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. And what does she do? She takes the baby back to her mama. She takes her brother back to Jochebed to nurse the baby and to wean the baby. And back then, breastfeeding was the only food for babies. They weren't bottle feeding back then. And to wean a baby could have meant that that baby would stay in that house up to 4 years old. So now, opportunity arises. It's amazing. Sometimes, have you ever, like, something has happened to you and you thought to yourself, how come I didn't know that? Has that ever happened to you? Or you got so angry, like, why didn't someone tell me? How come nobody told me that? And then you found out after the fact and it was too late and you just got mad. You know? Why didn't someone tell me? You know, I hope that all our friends and relatives don't end up in hell thinking to themselves, why didn't my neighbor tell me about Jesus? He went to church every Sunday. Why didn't they invite me to their church? Are you out there? It's a sad fact. yesterday, my daughter's iPhone, she got an iPhone for her birthday in August, and, you know, she broke the screen. Anybody break screens, you know? And, you know, we have Verizon, so you go to Verizon, and they want to sell you, you know, once you buy the phone, they want to sell you that crazy replacement contract, which is a joke. You know, they charge you $5.99 a month, and then they're going to charge you another $100, $200 if your phone breaks, and then you got to send it out, and it takes like a month for it to come back. It's just, it's stupidity, really. It's ridiculous. So we go to Apple downtown. We're downtown shopping. We went to the new Apple store, and we brought the phone in, and the manager looks at it. He goes, okay, we'll make an appointment in 1 hour. We'll text you. You guys can go shopping. We'll put you in the queue. You'll come back. It cost $109 to replace the screen, which was the best price anywhere that we could find, is going to the Apple store, because there's a bunch of scam artists out there that charge you $150, $200 and tell you it's not working and blah, blah, blah. So I was like, great, $109, that's great. And I turned to my daughter, I said, that's your Christmas, one of your Christmas presents, but, you know, so you need to be careful with your phone. So we bring the phone after they text us. We sit down with the rep. He looks at it. He says, okay, let me see if we can bring it. They have like a machine that puts the screens on in the back that the techs use. It's not like a manual thing. It's actually a machine. And he sees that there's a bend in the phone, and he says, I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. And, you know, I think to myself, your heart drops, you know. He goes, let me go back and let me ask them. So he goes, I don't know if you've ever been there, but they have like this secret door thing. They go back in this back room, and it's the coolest door ever, right? And he goes back there, and 5 minutes later, he comes back, and he's walking over. And I literally said, God, you got to help us with this one, you know, because I don't want her disappointed. When your daughter calls you from high school crying, you think someone's dead, but her phone broke. Right? It's like, you're kidding me, right? I dropped my phone. I don't want no more crying girls in my house, amen? Get the phone fixed. So the guy brings the phone over and he puts it down and he goes, we're not going to be able to fix it because of the bend in it. And my heart's like, but for the same price, we'll give you a new one, $109. I was like, really? He goes, yeah, it's under warranty still. You have a year warranty. I was thinking to myself, Verizon didn't tell me that. I was so happy. I was like, she actually gets like a brand new phone. Yeah, brand new phone for $109, same price, under warranty. I didn't know that. I'm looking at Lisa's phone. How old is your phone? It's cracked. And how old is your phone? It's cracked. You know. You know, but on the inside, you get so angry. I don't know about you. I get angry at Verizon quite a bit. But you get so angry. You get so angry at these companies who don't tell you. And they don't want to tell you because they want more money. And it was definitely a revelation to me. I think that happens to us a lot of times as Christians. How many times have you said, if I only knew? How many times, if you actually knew, you would have made a different decision? You see, the devil has lied to you and tried to keep you from finding out about the truth. He's trying to keep you from finding out about the truth of who you actually are in Christ. Because if you ever find out who you truly are in Christ, you will start living an extraordinary life instead of an ordinary life. Hallelujah. See, he doesn't want you to find out about the truth of who you are, because when you do, you don't just get a new screen, you get a replacement. Hallelujah. Are you out there this morning? You don't just get refurbished, you get brand new. You become a new creature in Christ. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Brand new phone. Hallelujah. Come on, are you out there? Brand new phone, $109. Sorry, Verizon. I got a new phone. I didn't need your plan because I got God's plan. Come on, somebody say, I'm a new creature in Christ. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things. When you ever get a hold of the revelation that you're new on the inside, that you're brand new, there is no stopping you on this planet for living an extraordinary life. Hallelujah. Now, Miriam so innocently and appearing to be curious at the screaming baby and the puzzled princess asked if she would like her to find that Hebrew nurse. One thing I love about this part is that Miriam didn't tell the princess what was going on. She was wise. She's wise. She didn't reveal that the mother she was going to bring the baby to was actually Moses' mom. You see, our president, he loves to go on TV and reveal his battle plans for Iraq and Afghanistan to the whole world before we ever send in troops. Are you kidding me? Like, God help us. We're going to have a surprise attack, and let me just announce it to everybody. I don't want to get into politics, but God help us and pray for the next election. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That too. Seriously. See, God not only knows everything you say, but everything that you think. And like I said, the devil does not know what you think, but he hears what you say. We reveal our weaknesses to the enemy by complaining about our situations. And you wonder why you're constantly under attack. Love to call up our friend, and we love to just chat. My mom was good at that. She's on the phone constantly. Chat. She's talking about this person, that person. I don't have all these things going on with you. I was like, Mom, get off the phone. We have got to learn when to speak and when to keep our mouth shut. Amen? There are some things that people do not need to know about you because they will not understand. You don't need to stop posting your crap on Facebook. Gosh. It was the worst day of my life. I got in a car accident, and this happened, and that happened. And I lost $100, and I lost my license, and it was so bad, it was so horrible. You know, I'm like, delete. Well, let's just announce it to the world and to the devil that you're having a bad day. You out there? Some people will say, "Well, bless God, I just want to be real and transparent." You know, I want you to be real and transparent as well. But concerning bad things that happen or concerning things that the Lord is prompting you to keep quiet, when you just blurt things out, that's called being ignorant and stupid. And not understanding the tactics of the enemy, who is looking for any loophole he can to come in and destroy you. His mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil has a plan to do that as much as God has a plan to prosper you. And you're in a battle. We're all in a battle. Thus, the ready wit of Miriam, a girl of 10 years old, saved her brother, whom the princess called Moses. And when he became the great hero, how Miriam must have been grateful for her share in preserving her baby brother from the cruel fate of other Hebrew infants. Not only did Jochebed nurse Moses until he was weaned, which, like I said, back then was older than we would do today. What else did Amram and Jochebed do? I picture this. I picture that Jochebed was holding her baby and singing scripture over him, speaking to him about his destiny, She knew that the first 3 to 4 years of any child's life, he will learn 80% of what he will learn for the rest of his life, and all of his emotional and soulic development begin to be formed in those 4 years. Actually, those 4 years are the most important 4 years of any human being's life on the planet. Jochebed knew it. Jochebed knew it. Included in the family, I could see them worshiping together. I could see them reading scriptures together. I could see them going to synagogue together. I could see them celebrating the holidays together and celebrating all the festivals together as the Israelites did, as a family together. See, after Pharaoh's daughter, after Moses was weaned, she took Pharaoh and she raised him in the palace. It must have been a very difficult day for Jochebed. But she had to act as if, this is not my baby. Even if it wasn't, she would have had a major connection, because breastfeeding does that to you with the child that you're breastfeeding. But it was her flesh and blood. So it was probably a real difficult day, knowing that God had allowed this baby to be born for a purpose. She knew there was something special about him. Moses grew up in the palace, and Moses didn't know he was an Israelite. He grew up in the palace as an Egyptian. It doesn't say anywhere where he actually, at a point where he actually found out. But what we do know is this: as he got older, and as he was working, you know, in Pharaoh's palace, that one day he saw some injustice against an Israelite who was being beaten, who was one of the slaves. And Moses turned around and killed that Egyptian lord. Because something on the inside of him was birthed in him when he was a baby. All the families out there with kids, the most important years of your kids' lives are those formative years when they're younger. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from them. If you want your kids to love the church, if you want your kids to love Jesus, open the Bible up in your home and read it on a regular basis. Get those Bible storybooks out and read it. If you want your kids to love church, you know what the best thing you can do is? When the doors open, get them here and you come with them. Hallelujah. Because they're going to love what you love, and they're going to do what you do. In one family, guys, in one family, a slave family, Moses was raised up to be the deliverer. The ordinary became extraordinary. Aaron, his brother, raised as a slave, probably making bricks and building pyramids on a regular basis, raised up to be a slave, became Moses' assistant of the tribe of Levi. He became the first priest of the Israelites. The ordinary became extraordinary. And Miriam became a prophetess and a spokesman. She remained single all her life. She embraced the ministry. She embraced her position because of how she was raised. The ordinary became extraordinary. Her words were, and her work were, full of the inspiration of God. And she is brought as a leader and a pattern to all women. Can someone say amen? Especially the ladies. She proclaimed the will and the purpose of God. At the Red Sea, after Moses raised his staff and the Red Sea parted, on the other side, once the Egyptian army was destroyed in the middle of the Red Sea, Miriam stood on the edge of the Red Sea and began to proclaim the will of God and to lead the Israelite people in worship. And her song is written in the book of Exodus. At that Red Sea, we see Miriam standing out so prominently, proclaiming and singing the power and the faithfulness of God. She led the Israelite women and men in dancing and worship as she sang a song of praise and victory. Coming from a slave family, the ordinary became extraordinary. And then this morning I woke up, the Holy Spirit says, go to your computer and look up Jochebed and where her name is found in the New Testament. I immediately pulled it up this morning and I found her name in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, where by faith Moses did this and by faith Abraham did this. It's like a tribute to all those in the Old Testament who followed after God and selflessly followed the call of God for their life, not considering their own self and their own situation. Amen? Here's the scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 says, by faith Moses' parents, can somebody say amen for good parents, hid him for 3 months. And after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. Come on, somebody say amen. He was no ordinary child. He was extraordinary. And the faith of a mother and the faith of a father, hallelujah, projected him, prayed for him, prophesied over him, taught him, and discipled him to be the man that he was to deliver a whole nation from slavery. And it says this. This is the testimony, New Testament testimony. We believe the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. And this is the testimony that's forever written in the biblical transcript forever. It says, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid to step out in faith. Come on. They were not afraid to risk. They were not afraid to come out of the shadows. And they taught their children to do the same. Come on, I said they were not afraid. They weren't just going to sit there watching TV all day. They were not afraid to take another course or to get a degree. They were not afraid to come take Financial Peace University, because you know that your finances are a mess. And I know that some wives want to go, but your husbands refuse to go. And I'm telling you by the word of the Lord, you both need to come. They were not afraid to be transparent when they needed to be. And they were wise to keep their mouth shut when they needed to be. They were not afraid to fight the enemy that was coming after them that wanted to kill them. They hid Moses for 3 months and placed him in a river by faith, believing that God had a divine plan and a God destiny for that child and for their whole family. And they raised a family of champions. Guess what? We got families in this house. You are raising champions. You are here in this house. You are raising your kids in church. You are teaching your kids the Bible. So stop looking at your kids as ordinary because they're extraordinary. And start speaking faith over them. Start praying over them. Start envisioning them for their future. Hallelujah. And build them up. Hallelujah. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's anyone in here, you say, Pastor Bob, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I've never personally made that connection. I don't know what it's like to be born again. I don't know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Paul said this, if you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a free gift. It's nothing you can work for. You can't come to church for years and work for it and get to heaven. It's nothing that you can do. It's what he does and you saying yes to it. It's I believe. It's not by anything that you've done. It's by faith. It's because of grace through faith in Christ. His grace, his power, and what he did. So we're going to pray a prayer of salvation. If you've never received Christ, I encourage you to pray with all of your heart as your life begins to change. You are about to become a new person. You're about to become brand new. Tonight, this morning, you're going to get a new iPhone. Hallelujah. Not just going to repair the screen. You're going to leave here with a new phone, a new heart. So say this after me. Say, Jesus, I need you. I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, and I ask you to come in me, live in me, forgive me of my past, forgive me of my sin. I want to be born again. I want to be part of your family. And this morning I decide, I'm a Christian. I thank you. Heaven is my home. I am born again. In Jesus' name. If you guys just keep your head bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want you to raise your hand up and put it down. Anybody in the place want to give my life to Christ this morning? Anybody in the place? I love it when kids raise their hands. They've only been here for 5 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? If we had the faith of a child, we would fulfill God's will for our lives. Anyone? Any adults in here? Thank you, kids. Appreciate that. Hallelujah. I'm just following God's Spirit. Can all the kids come forward? All the kids, come on forward. You can bring the babies forward too, Kara, if you want. You guys just line up here. Just kind of look at me this way. I see extraordinary here. See, the Bible says that love believes the best of every person, therefore it speaks the best of every person. Parents, you've got to be so careful what you speak over your kids. I'm not saying don't discipline them, but you got to start speaking destiny into their lives. They were born for purpose. That they're special. Amen? So I'm going to pray for them this morning. You guys want me to pray for you? Can you guys lift one hand up toward heaven? Father, I thank you for these young people here this morning. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have destiny in every single one of these kids. Lord, we lay our hands on them this morning and we speak over their lives that they're not just ordinary kids, they're extraordinary. You've placed incredible gifts on the inside of them. We call forth those gifts. We call forth the talent and the things that you've placed in them, the specific things that they will do with their lives. We thank you for that, God. Lord, we pray over them your health and your healing. We say sickness and disease, you stay away from these kids. Devil, you keep your hands off of these children. And we thank you, Father God, they will grow up healthy and strong. And every part of their body will work amazing and properly. We thank you that if there's any sickness or disease, we command it to go in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that you've given us as a church family the privilege of imparting into these young people. And I thank you that the word that's being put in them will not return void, but it will accomplish what you've sent it forth to do. And I thank you that they will always, number one, love you, Jesus, and that they will always love the church. I thank you, Lord, that wherever they go, the first thing they'll think of is, where's the church? Hallelujah. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can just have a seat. Want to sit down right there? Right there, we're going to light the tree. All right, I think we're going to have a little Christmas music, right? Are you guys ready to light the tree? Kara is in here, right? Kara, leave. Oh, hi, Kara. I already thanked you once, Kara. I want to thank you again. And I thanked your whole crew, Michaela and everybody. Kara, stand up. Stand up. I was like, next year we have all the decorations. She says, no, you don't decorate a tree the same way twice. Hallelujah. We're going to do the big countdown, all right? Are you guys ready? The tree represents life. The lights represent Jesus. And us, because we are the light of the world. Amen. You ready, man? Come on up. Come on up. You can do it on the microphone. He's like excited. Yeah. Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, all the way. Here we go. Ready? Wait, hold on. I'm going to give you the microphone. Here we go. Go.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Oh! Woo! Hallelujah. Raise the music up. We want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas season. Amen. If you guys want to take pictures, you can come on up on the sleigh and take pictures. Just try not to touch the decorations or anything. But we love you so much. Stick around for a while. Get a coffee. We're going to take our family pictures, too, in a little bit. So, Merry Christmas. Many times.